Listen, why don't you turn in your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6 this morning. If you're visiting Calvary Chapel for the first time, we'd like to welcome you in the name of the Lord. And we'd like to remind you that we're serious about Bible study. And there's notes, little notebook inserts provided for you to take notes. We believe that God's Word is not only intelligent, but it should be intelligently studied as well. And we have realized in our lives that by being in the Word of God, miraculously, we can't explain it, can't put our finger on it. But the truth of the matter is, when we're in God's Word, we have experienced our lives to be changed supernaturally. And so we give a great deal of attention to the study of God's Word, and so we do that verse by verse, book by book, chapter by chapter. And so this morning we find ourselves going through the book of Acts, and we're in Acts chapter 6. And this morning we'll cover verses 8 to 15 on what will be entitled the message, A Witnessing Church. We saw last week the study of the perfect church. And now we're looking at a witnessing church. And in fact, I was not aware of this until yesterday evening as the Lord began to put it upon my heart. But we're going to dissect the life of this man called Stephen. We met him last week momentarily. We're going to get into his life over the course of the next 7 weeks. And the title of the message will be for 7 weeks, A Witnessing Church. We're going to take the life of Stephen and we're going to mimic him in our daily study and in our daily practice. And First Service had a challenge to get out there and be strong, be ready, be resting in the Lord, and be able to do all that God would have us to do. Now, I don't know where you're at. I don't know all of you. But certainly in a room like this and so many here, all of us come from varying backgrounds and varying experiences. And it's safe to say that right now that there may be some here that are red hot for Jesus, some maybe not so, some pretty cool and kind of lukewarm. And it's God's will this morning that you leave this place radically changed. That's His desire. And I know that the title, A Witnessing Church, kind of goes against our comfort zone. I want you to be fully considering the fact that I've thought about that. I realize that it makes you uncomfortable. It makes me uncomfortable. I can't stand to be in line at the store and God says, talk to that guy. And I think it's my stomach saying something to me, or maybe it was that guy behind me or what, and I refuse. And then he says again, talk to that guy right over there in aisle 6, you know. And like you, there's that battle. Should I share? Oh, should I not share? Should I share? Oh, what should I do? Hey, I have found it's easier to obey rather than stand there and argue with God. You're going to lose every time. You will lose. And you'll find out that God, when He tells you, go and tell that guy I love him. There's a reason why God's told you that. It's not to set you up. You know, God doesn't say, hey, Jack, go talk to that guy over there. Hey, Gabriel, Michael, watch this. He's going to look like such a jerk right now. He doesn't do that. Can't you agree that when you are obedient to that word and you walk over and say, excuse me, but I just want you to know that God cares for you. How many times that's happened in your life and somebody says, hey man, thanks. Needed that. And they begin to share with you. My wife just left me and I don't know who to. God doesn't want to set you up. God's trying to set that guy up in aisle 6. To get him to come into the kingdom. We need to be a witnessing church. The only way that we'll be a witnessing church is if I am a witnessing person within the body, if you're a witnessing person within the body. And you might say, well, that's not my thing. Oh yeah, it is your thing. You may never say a word, but yet you are a witness this morning. There are people at your job, people in your community that are forming opinions about who you are and what you stand for. And Stephen had an incredible message. He had incredible power about him because he believed in what he taught. You know, we by nature, almost out of courtesy, give somebody the benefit of the doubt and we let them have the floor and we'll talk to them even though we disagree with what they adhere to. but we respect them because they believe, though it may differ. Billy Graham can go to any governmental head in the world today, and they'll let him in, even unannounced. You know, that's one of the signs of a prophet of God. You know, Jeremiah and Isaiah would show up, and they'd open the door. And he would speak. The message was not always accepted. But you may or may not agree, disagree with Billy Graham. I think he's God's prophet. But there's certainly a fact that when he opens his mouth, people listen. And by the way, when he's not opening his mouth, people are watching him. There's a witness. I was told, extremely blessed, by Pastor Rawl. He told me that he was in New York City and was called up to Billy Graham's room at the Marriott Hotel there. And by the way, that's a testimony in itself. The Marriott Hotels have Billy Graham and his staff stay free everywhere in the world where they go. And they don't even agree spiritually. But Mr. Marriott respects Billy Graham's opinion and his integrity. And so while they were there, Pastor Rawl got called up there, and he was telling me how before Billy Graham ever goes into any hotel or any building, any convention center, anywhere, that his men go in before him and they make sure that there's been no weird notes planted. They go through the hotel rooms, bathrooms, search everything out to make sure that integrity is kept intact, that there's not seriously a woman of the evening hiding in a closet with somebody could set him up. Isn't that all you need to see in the newspaper? There's that integrity. Why? There's a witness even if he doesn't speak. There's a witness with you even if you don't speak. And I know that's uncomfortable. But God is watching us not to disqualify us, but to encourage us. When you fail, when you trip up, when you fall down, God says, now get up because you're my witness. Not stay down because you're a jack or you're a bum. He loves you. And we need to remember that. We're going to be looking at a witnessing church this morning. Starting in Acts chapter 6, verses 8 to 15, it says there, and Stephen, full of faith and power. Well, we remember last week in our study up in verse 5, where it said there, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, they chose six other men. The last time we saw Stephen, he was waiting on tables. He was cleaning the church after the construction on Saturday. He was ministering, doing menial things, apparently. But yet God saw his faithfulness at that and promotes him up. And by the way, while he's waiting on tables, God is using him in a powerful way. A lot of people, more now than before, will say, Jack, I think God's telling me to be your assistant pastor. Well, that's pretty neat. But do they know what an assistant pastor should be like? We should be willing at any moment to take out trash. But everybody wants a microphone and a spotlight, but nobody wants to do the things that nobody sees. Trash? Children's ministry? I think I hear God calling me some. Oh, yes, yes, he's calling me to the church down the street. I'll see you later. Let him go. The Stevens are doing the things that are not seen. God promotes, Proverbs tells us, not from the east, from the west, from the north, or from the south, but from above. God promotes. Stephen's this kind of guy. He's a wonderful man. By the way, in the way of introduction, we're going to take some time getting into introduction because it's so important. Jot these things down in your notes concerning Stephen. An amazing guy. He's a lot like us. First of all, Stephen was a Hellenist. We saw that last week, which means he was brought up in the world, but he's a believer. How many of you have been brought up in the world? I grew up in a non-Christian home. He was a Hellenist, a Greek-speaking Jew who believed, but cultured in the Greek world. He was from the synagogue that we're going to be looking at this morning. His very synagogue, he was from there, and it's that place where he goes to deliver this message. That's just like us. We go back to those. We come to maybe a Harvest Crusade, or we come to a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night, and we give our heart to Christ. Then what do? We go back to those who we associate with. We go back to the job on Monday. We begin to share with people. They begin to say, what's with you? All of a sudden, you got a Bible. What are you, some kind of a Jesus freak? And they're watching to see what you're made out of now. And you love them. You tell them at work. You don't turn your shoulder on them and, well, I'm a believer now and you're a heathen. Ah, foul heathen, you. You stay over there and us believers are over here in the light. That's not the way to do it. Stephen went to the very synagogue. And then we'll see also that he's a lot like us today and that he goes to his own family. Those that he associated with by worship, by living together. And then listen to this. Stephen's name means the victor's crown. Isn't that neat? What a neat name. If your name's Stephen this morning, it means the victor's crown. Stephen is going to be a gem in the crown of Jesus Christ. He's a gem. He's a jewel. The word Stephen is the word Stephanos. And it means an achiever. One who achieves a crown by earning it. Now you have your salvation freely given to you. Isn't that nice? All the hard stuff's done. Now that you are saved, and I know I'm not talking to everybody here this morning, but for those of you who are saved this morning, Stephen's name means, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it now? Jack, do I have to do things to keep my salvation? No, not at all. But because you have now experienced love and forgiveness and grace, you stand before God and you go, what do you want to do with me, God? Whatever you want, you do. Call the shots. Stephen was that kind of guy. And a witnessing church needs to be like that kind of a church. Lord, what do you want us to do? I want you to go to the other side of the world. Well, let's go. I want you to go down the street. All right. It's always, yes, Lord. It can never be, no, Lord. That's impossible. It's always, yes, Lord, in the affirmative. We need to remember that. So let's dive into this. And we're going to look at point one. And that is, as a church, and remember who you are. You are this church. You and I need to be, number one, ready for the world. Ready for the world. Peter tells us in 1 Peter to be ready always to give an answer to every man who asks of us a reason for the hope that we have. You need to be ready. Are you ready before the world today? If you're not, we need to get ready, and this is how we do it. Looking at the life of Stephen, verse 8, it says, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. He was full. The word full in the Greek means filled up and overflowing full. And by the way, the word suggests that you can be emptied out. And that's an eye-opener for us. Did you know right now in the Spirit, we've got these little meters in the Spirit. God just kind of looks out there and says, oh gosh, there's Johnny and there's Becky and, you know, like Hobo Kelly kind of stuff, you know. But God can look at us. And he says, well, you know what? You're running a little low. You need to get filled again. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, the word in the Greek is be filled with the Spirit. And that is over and over again. Be ye continually filled up. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you full this morning? Well, I'm not into that. Are you a Christian? Yes. Then you need to get filled up again. The word implies that we can be spilled out. Now, let me ask you something. When's the last time you got filled? When's the last time you bowed your head and said, Lord, all this power and all this stuff the Scripture talks about, I want it. I ask you, Lord, in Jesus' name to fill me. You know, Jesus spoke to believers when he said, how much more will your Heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to them that ask? He spoke it to believers, not non-believers. We need to be filled up again. Yes, the Holy Spirit dwells in you, never to leave you, but are you overflowing? If you're overflowing, your life will be characterized by not only the fruit of the Holy Spirit, but you will have faith and power. And some of your Bibles might have the word grace in power, if you look real close. But the word is faith in the original language. But it's a faith that is powered by God with grace. Filled up, overflowing faith. The faith there means a persuasive or an assuring faith, a graceful faith. We're not talking about putting bumper stickers on your car and you know, bondoing a Bible to your head. I'm a Christian. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a persuasive faith. Stephen had that faith. I asked Dr. Wilder Smith, we're going up the freeway together, coming up here. And he said, what's going on? And I told him about Russia and stuff. He says, you know, that's great, but it will not be successful completely unless you have people living in Russia. And I said, I believe that, but I'd like to know why you say that. And he said, because people are converted more firmly and more confidently if they can watch your life rather than hear a message on the street. And isn't that true? Stephen was full of faith, but it was the faith that persuaded people to listen to his message. How's your faith? How's my faith? Are people watching our lives without even a word? And they're saying, man, you know what? I don't agree with everything that guy says. I don't like, you know, his hair color, his whatever. But there's one thing I can't fault the guy on. He believes in what he believes. Do you have that kind of persuasive faith? It's ours for the taking. Do you want it? I need it. I want it. And then the word is their power. It says that he's full of faith and power. Dunamis, dynamic, dynamite. The word means force, strength, a tenacious might. Beautiful. This is Stephen. What a guy. And he's the waiter at the church. He's the one waiting on tables. How convicting this is. But we must be filled up again. Remember the little song, I am the teapot, short and stout. This is my handle and this is my spout. Is that right? That's about all I know. So let's take it from the top. Ready? You know what? There's a lot of truth to that little thing because the lid pops off, God fills us up, and we're supposed to pour it out. If you're stagnant right now, it's because all of your knowledge that you have, it's just sitting inside kind of rotten. And you need to start giving it out. And God begins to fill you up. You'll experience power in your life. You'll be a witnessing person. You don't have to have a bunch of tracts in your pocket and a 9-foot Bible. You just live under the power and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And you'll have power. You'll have faith. And when you open your mouth or when you walk to your job or whatever you're doing, you will be persuasive. People will step back and they may criticize you. In fact, I think you ought to get ready for it. But when the chips are down for them, they're going to come talk to you. We need to be ready in the world. That's God's will. Jesus said in Matthew 16:25, for so whoever desires to save his life will lose his life, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And the meaning of this word, we could spend months on this verse in Matthew 16:25 alone. It simply means die to your own self. Why do I say that? Jesus says, man, if you're trying to protect your world and your little glass house, when you'll come to the end of your life would have been self-lived and it will mean nothing. But he says, if you're willing to give of your life and to be absolutely ready at my command, you'll find life. You want to know why Stephen was so effective? You want to know why there are some around us here today that are effective? It's because they're already dead. They died already. You know, as we study this message and all by Stephen, he's going to come to a point where he's going to preach one of the greatest messages ever seen in Scripture. And what do you think they do? They all run forward and sign up to the new believers class? They pick up stones and they kill him. What a message. What a crusade. But he was ready. You know why? He was living his life for Christ Jesus. And what are we doing? Are we playing the church game or are we living our life for Christ? Trying to build a bigger church? Or allow more room for more disciples to follow God and to go out into the world and change it? What are we doing? Where are we? Want to go to the place where it's comfortable and no problem? Then great. But when I look around in the news and when I see things that's going on in the world, this world's not getting any better. We need to be dressed up in combat gear. We need to be ready. You know, right now they're landing around the clock relief into Rwanda. And I praise God for ministries like Samaritan's Purse who's down there. And they're given some food and clothing. But you know what their primary mission is? Jesus Christ. Jesus is the answer. Are we ready? Are we ready to share Christ before the world? We need to be dead to our own self, Jesus said. Jesus says, must die to self. Stop thinking about ourselves. We need to give ourselves up. Jesus said, if you give yourself up, you'll find that life that he wants us to have. Very, very important. 1 Peter 3:15 says, sanctify, that is set apart, the Lord God in your heart. And always be ready to give that defense to everyone who asks of you. We quoted that earlier. We need to be ready. But we can't sit here this morning and I understand where we're at. Gee, can I pick and choose these verses? No. Stephen is letting it out. Are we ready? He's ready. And then the next thing we're going to look at, not only do we need to be ready, look at verses 9 and 10. We need to be right. We need to be right. A man with all this power and influence, look at verse 9 and 10. Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians and Alexandrians and those of Cilicia and Asia. By the way, Paul the Apostle's in this group. His name's Saul of Tarsus at this point. Paul's in this group. And they began to dispute with Stephen, argue with him against his message and what he stands for. And look at verse 10. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. He spoke with power. He spoke with conviction. He was right. Have you ever seen a salesman? You got two salesmen that come to your door. And some of them are just gifted salesmen. They got a gift of gab and they knock on there and you open the door and you go, oh, golly, here's a salesman, you know. If I wanted something, I'd go to his house. Why is he coming to my house? And I, yes. And he starts to talk and I'm sitting here thinking, I don't want this thing and I don't have any money. And he said, well, hang on, I understand. He's telling you, I don't want this thing and I don't have any money. And by the time I shut the door, I've got four of them in my pocket. The guy had a way. Then there's people who knock on the door and they could be selling what you want and need. And just by his or her very presentation, you decide, I don't need this thing. I don't want this thing. They don't even believe in what they're pushing. But when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of this church or gets a hold of us, you don't sell Jesus Christ. You simply live out the product before people. You don't market the church. You live it. And people will knock on your door. They'll come. And you might say, I don't believe that. Walk as a witness and watch what happens. The world is broken out there. They're hurting. We not only need to be ready, we need to be right. And we are right because we know the Word of God. If we study the Bible, you know, David Hume, the famous philosopher of the last century, was seen going to one of George Whitefield's evangelistic crusades. There were 50, 60, 70,000 people going to George Whitefield's outdoor crusades when he was preaching without a microphone, dwarfing the harvest crusades. Think about it. Going like to the Colosseum. Not a microphone. George Whitefield preaching, thousands of people coming to Christ, and somebody recognized David Hume in the audience. And that man said, Mr. Hume, you don't believe in what George Whitefield preaches. What are you doing here? And David Hume says, I'm here because, yes, I do not believe in what he preaches, but I've had to come out here because he believes in what he preaches. And how are we? Jesus has given us all of the power. And I hope this morning, I love you if you're visiting. We're glad you're here. But the truth of the matter is, if we never see you again, don't ever forget this. It is God's will in our hearts as believers that we be focused on him supremely, that our dealings, that our job, our family, our church, everything falls under our relationship with him. Is he preeminent in your heart? Is he number one? And you and I might get uncomfortable with that. We might get convicted. And the reason is because we're not right. We need to get right with him. And we feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit saying, man, I need to shape up. I can't say praise the Lord on Sunday and curse on Monday. People are watching me. And now I know that you and I, we feel uncomfortable. The Holy Spirit convicts us. And we can draw the curtains and never come back or never listen to the Holy Spirit again. And that's so dangerous. Or you can say, man, I need to make a change. I need to get right. I need to be right before the world. 2 Timothy 1:12 says, I am not ashamed, for I have known in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded. Are you persuaded? Am I persuaded? Do I know God personally? It's very, very important. The freedmen in the synagogue of the freedmen is where Stephen came from. He goes back. He shares with them. The freedmen simply means freed men. They were Jews that were taken captive at one point by the Roman Empire. And then they were released by a Roman decree, and they had Roman citizenship. They were freed men. But they also were a strong religious group to deal with. And unfortunately, this message of Stephen's to liberate the world received the greatest opposition against organized religion. Verse 10, it says, and they were not able to resist the wisdom. The word means they could not contradict him. They could not ignore him. Listen to this, you guys. This is exciting to me. This is also convicting. They were not able to resist or contradict or ignore. It means this, that Stephen lived his life in such a way that nobody could be neutral. Is that radical? People could not be neutral about him. Oh, what do you think about John? Nice guy. What do you think about Fred? Nice guy. What do you think? Oh, good guy. What do you think about Stephen? I love him. I hate him. Well, why do you love him? He loves the Lord, man. He's right on. Why do you hate him? Because he loves the Lord and he's right on. You mention Jesus Christ in a room and it divides the room that fast. Why? People hate him. People love him. But you can't be neutral. Stephen was that kind of a guy. Oh, I pray that the Lord makes this church that kind of a church. I hope we get criticized for being in the Word too much. I'd rather be criticized for being in the Word too much than swinging from the chandeliers all day. Or playing tiddlywinks or having bingo. It's the Word of God that's going to change us. It's the power of the Bible. They couldn't contradict him. When the Holy Spirit moves on your life, you've got Bible in you. I don't know how you see yourself, but we need to see ourselves like a machine gun. And you can't shoot that machine gun without bullets in it. And when you're in the Bible and when you know the Lord, there's more rounds in your cartridge, or whatever you want to call that thing, your clip. So that when the Holy Spirit picks you up to use you, he's able. We're like a tool. Have we been sharpened, or are we rusty and dull? They couldn't ignore Stephen. And I fear in my life there's too many people that have gotten by ignoring me because I haven't been a witness. Jesus said in Luke 21:15, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all of your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. Isn't that great? Have you ever had that happen, though, when you're sharing with somebody and the answers are coming and you don't know where they came from? And you're sharing and it's like, wow, and you're almost a spectator to what's going on. Isn't that neat? And you're sitting there learning while the Holy Spirit's talking through you. Wisdom from above. Wisdom that's pure, peaceable, and gentle, like James speaks about. But listen, third point, not only are we to be ready, not only are we to be right, but we are to be resting in the world. Look at verses 11 to 14. With all of the adversity that's going on, with all of the attacks, what do you think Stephen's doing? Oh my gosh, that's it. I'm pulling my ordination certificate. Hold it. Peter, John, forget it. Over. You didn't tell me about this. You didn't teach me this at school. He doesn't do that. He's got peace. He's rested in the Spirit. And he can go out into the world with power. He's right. He's got the message from Christ. He's ready. He's able. He's rested. But man, we get ready, somebody knocks at our door, and we look like Don Knotts with our Bible, you know, and we're like shaking, oh my gosh, you know. Eyes are huge, and we're little, what do I do? Share with them. Oh no, what do I share? Share with them what you believe. I don't know what I believe. We laugh because we identify. Instead of calling out, Andy, you know, we're crying out for Jesus, help me. And the Lord's going, I wish I could, but you don't have any Bible in you. The Lord reaches in and looks around and we're empty inside. He wants to put his hand in you and bring his hand back up. He's got your mouth right there and he wants to talk. He wants to speak things through you. The more you're in the Word, the more rested you'll be. You'll have that power. You don't have to worry about it. You'll be at peace. And their being there will see your peace and they'll want that. He's at rest. Look at him, verse 11. Then they strictly induced, or they bought off, men to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. It's not true. So what do? Defend yourself or just stand there rested? There's something neat in the Spirit about being right. People can scream, yell, hoot, and holler, and you can just stand there because you've done what the Lord's told you to do. Stephen stands there. Oh yeah, we heard this. Verse 11, then they strictly induced men. Look at verse 12. And they stirred up. Second thing they did, they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him. By the way, it suggests violently they seized him and brought him into the council. That is the Sanhedrin. All 71 members again. Stephen now appears before, like Peter did previously, and Jesus at the start. Listen, believers, you can be right on. I know you don't think you're right on. We never think that we're right on. We always see what's wrong with us. We're really hard on ourselves. And in some respects, that's okay, because Jesus said, if you judge yourself, you will not be judged by me. So we watch ourselves hard with the Word of God, and that's great. We should. But when you go out there and share, you know, your family rails on you. Your family chews you up. Those that are around you, they may mock you, and you're trying the best you can, and you're following the Lord the best you can. And you know what? Let them mock. It's not over till the fat angel sings. And when he does, you're going to be glad. But you hold your ground. You stand in there. Be rested. Just because people are rejecting you and putting you off and you try to share and they just mock you. Get out of this mentality that we have, certainly in Southern California, is how many people came forward. And if we say 100, people go, all right, God was moving.
Well, if we say one, people go, oh, one? Oh, wow. What happened? And yet the angels in heaven, the Bible says, are partying over that one. Or if we say, nobody came forward.
What? Oh, man. Sheesh.
You know that's wrong. If we stay true to the Scripture, decisions are going to be made. Some yes, some no. But we've got this success thing. How many people? How many people come forward? Oh, come on. It's great when they come. Do you realize it's also great when they don't come? What do you mean by that? If you stay true to the Bible, that you preach Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose from the dead, need to make a decision, that decisions are being made every time. There may be people sitting here and they say, no, I don't want them. And it could be that last day God's got their number up on the wall. It's their day. That's the day that my last invitation goes out to them, and then I have an appointment with them at the intersection or at the hospital. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. Yes, that's true. But the decision is man's decision to choose Christ or reject Him. And Stephen's at rest. He's delivering a message. But they're stirring up the people. They're buying people off. Boy, doesn't that sound familiar? In the news and all? This could be the LA Times we're reading today. Oh, they also set up false witnesses. Verse 13. This man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and against the law. That's not true. Stephen is simply guilty of stealing a message from Jesus. And that is, Jesus says the temple will be destroyed. And Jesus says, I've come to fulfill the law and the prophets. And Stephen was simply preaching the good news that's in Jesus. And yet the people were not willing. In verse 14, For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us. They're misquoting him. That's not what Jesus said. But not only do we need to be ready and to be right and be resting, finally, and we'll wrap it up here, we need to be radiant to the world. The world is hurting and they need the light. Jesus said, this has always bothered me. You might want to jot these verses down. It's always bugged me. It's John 9:5. Jesus said, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. That's great. So my response is, don't go anywhere. Stay here. That's what I want him to do. Just stay right here. But in Matthew 5:16, Jesus says, let your light so shine before the world that people who see your good works glorify your Father in heaven. That's great. What do you mean, Jesus? Well, in Matthew 5:14, he says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Jesus says, he's the light of the world. As long as I'm in the world, he steps out of the world and says, now the church is the light of the world. And I say, no way. I say, that's scary. I say, that's a tremendous responsibility. We are to be radiant. It's interesting to me, the word looking steadfast. Look at verse 15. And all who sat in the council looking steadfastly at him. The word steadfastly means to stare with great intensity or effort. These guys just went, what? Something happened to his face. He began to shine like an angel. Now, these guys would have freaked out because they believe that the law was given by angels. Scripture says that. They believe that when God speaks, he's going to speak through angels. They believe that. That's what we're doing on Wednesday night in Hebrews, going through that, that he has spoken by his Son. And so his face starts to change. And what is God doing? God is saying, hey, you 71 members of the Sanhedrin, looky up here. His face is changing. This is my thumbprint, my glow of approval on him. Listen to his message. Did they listen? No. They rejected. He looked like an angel. We need to be radiant like that. And we are. I want to argue with you this morning that we are and that we can be that radiant. God wants to illuminate us. He wants to change the world through us. And just sneaking ahead, look at verse 1 of chapter 7. Then the high priest said, "Are these things so?" I wonder how he asked that question. Almost being convinced or in mockery? We'll see. Let's pray together.